we prepare to come to God's Word this morning, we will be considering John, the 8th chapter, John chapter 8, a portion of that chapter, discussing the cause of truth, the cause of truth. Tertullian, an early church father, said this: "The devil tries to shake the truth, pretending to defend it." Some of those who would most undercut truth in our day are those who would say they defend it in some way, or who would say they speak to a certain truth, but not an absolute truth. Truth is on trial in our day. It is one of those things that we must consider as believers in Christ, or those who are seeking to understand Christ, for He is the truth, the way, and the life. We are going to understand God. We must understand His truth. As we have just sung, let us pray that God would illumine our heart, our minds, that we might understand His Word. Please pray with me. O Holy Father, we do pray this glad hour to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts, that You would illumine Your Word to us, that we might hear Your voice of truth, that You might send to us by Your Spirit that clear voice that would speak truth to us from Your Word, and that, Father, You would direct our paths to glorify You. O Holy Father, God of all things true, we ask that You would show us this morning Your Word, that You would convict our hearts and draw us near, that we might receive our comfort in the living truth, Christ Jesus. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31 this morning, we will begin to read at verse 31, reading to the end of the chapter. John chapter 8, this is the Word of God to you. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, "If you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered Him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill Me because My Word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with My Father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered Him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill Me, a man who has told you the truth, that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing what your father did." They said to Him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love Me, for I come from God and I am here. I come not of My own accord, but He sent Me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear My word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the word of God, words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered Him, "Are we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor My Father, and you dishonor Me. Yet I do not seek My own glory. There is one who seeks it, and He is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps My word, he will never see death." The Jews said to Him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know this. If I were to say that I did not know him, I would be a liar like you are. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. God is truth, and he has revealed his truth in Christ Jesus. It's a story of a young boy who one time was watching his mother in front of the mirror, cold cream on her face. He asked his mom, Mom, what are you doing? She said, I'm making myself beautiful, son. A couple minutes later, she began to, with a tissue, take the cold cream off, and the son said, Mommy, what's the matter? Are you giving up? There are many in our day who have given up on the beauty of truth. They have given up on the nature of truth, the cause of truth. Yes, we like to live with the consequence of truth. We all desire to know something that is true, but truth has been individualized. It has been made subjective. But the beauty of truth, the true beauty of truth, is that we serve a God of truth. And that His truth is relevant, His truth is absolute, His truth is authentic, and His truth is applied. Applied to His world. Applied to our lives. As we come to our text this morning, we continue in a series, Most Surely Believed. And one of the things that has occurred in our culture is that the church needs to reclaim its understanding, its high view of the cause of truth. Because God is truth, we must love the truth. If you worship not the God of truth, then inevitably you will worship yourself, because you will become the end of truth. You will decide what truth is. But the Bible tells us that God defines truth. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that the very embodiment of truth is Christ Himself. It was Jesus who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. God has loved us so much to give us the truth in such a vivid way that He gave us the truth in Christ Jesus, the Word made flesh, who dwelt among us, that we might truly know truth, that we might understand there is truth for our lives that directs and leads and draws us near. God is a God of truth, and He calls us to be a people living out that truth. That truth that He gives us is not merely for appearance. He does not give us truth just for appearance sake. He gives us truth because of His character. God, by His very character, is truth. And so those who would love Him would love the truth. Those who would love Him would seek the truth. Those who would love Him would follow the truth. Now we know today that there is great debate about truth. Is truth culturally bound? Can we prove that there is truth? I would purport to you this morning that truth really is, God's truth really is, an undeniable fact. Because God's creation shows forth His truth day by day. Yes, there is the mar of sin, but God displays His truth. Many say it cannot be proved, and they deny it, and they'll seek to press you in a box to prove that you can't prove truth. I liken it to the story of the young girl in the philosophy class who came to her professor and said, Professor, how do I know that I exist? How do I know that I exist? And calmly the professor responded to her, Who shall I say is asking? You see, in her very assertion of seeking to undercut, it was really an affirmation of what was real. She was real. truth, God's truth, is real this morning. No matter how we or our culture bucks up against it and tries to prove that it is not there, we only deny the obvious. And God would remind us this morning that He lives by the truth. God is truthful in all things. And so He calls us to be a people of truth. The standard that is before us, the standard that is over us, the standard that is good for God's creation manifested in God's truth. Three things I would show you from our text. It is an extended text. We won't exhaust it this morning, but as we consider the cause of truth, I want you to see the freedom that truth gives, the futility that truth identifies, and the future that truth secures. As we look at this morning, let us consider first the freedom that truth forgives from verses 31 through 38. What I want you to see here is that in the freedom that truth gives is that truth and freedom are not self-determined. Our freedom is not self-determined. Many in our day seek to do away with truth because they think that really allows them to be free. Free from restraint, free from rule, free on order of their life. But you see, Jesus comes, and when He speaks of truth, He weds truth and freedom together. Tolstoy, in one of his writings, wrote of the enslavement of sin. As he wrote of it, he likened it to a horse and a wagon, a wagon that was harnessed to a horse. Tolstoy said that sin was much like that. He said that sin is like a horse with a wagon harnessed to it. And in that relationship between the horse and the wagon, the horse is not free to walk alongside the wagon. Neither is the horse who is harnessed to the wagon free to get inside the wagon. The horse neither is free to march behind the wagon. The horse is harnessed to the wagon. His freedom comes in that he can move forward with the wagon, but always with the wagon behind him. He may stop, but if he stops too quickly, he will be struck by the wagon. The horse is free to pull or to stand still. But he does not have complete freedom of relationship in regards to the wagon. As he is harnessed, he is unable to release himself from that harness. Sin is our wagon this morning. Sin is our wagon, and we struggle with that sin. It is harnessed to us, and we cannot free ourselves. Even if we say we are free from sin, even if we redefine sin, we do not free ourselves. Only one who frees us. You see, our freedom is not self-determined. It is given, and it is given graciously by Christ Jesus. Christ is the only one who is the master who can free us from that wagon of sin, free us in relationship to Himself. And that's the point that Jesus begins to make here. Our text, actually the flow of the story, such a long passage, I only gave you part of it, really begins back in verse 12. If you go back there in verse 12, what is it that Jesus says that starts this argument with the Pharisees? Jesus speaking at the festival of life, He says to those and all those who will hear, I am the light of the world. What is it that the light does? By its very nature, when light is given, light drives out darkness, right? Well, the Pharisees rear up against this. You testify on your own, and the testimony of one is not true, and there begins this argument of truth. Particularly in relationship to the testimony that Jesus gives about Himself as the light of the world. And so there begins this idea that Jesus is speaking, that the one who testifies with Him, the one who speaks with Him is the Father. The Father testifies to the truth of Jesus' claim. The Father asserts Jesus' claim as well. And so when Jesus speaks, He speaks truthfully because the Father authenticates that message. But as the Pharisees come, they question this, and they begin to hurl accusations against Jesus. But we're told in verses 12 through 30 that some come and they believe. They believe, and so in verse 31, we pick up the text where Jesus speaks first to those who believe, and then the Pharisees come back to confront him in this word that he gives. In verse 31, Jesus says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" Notice this claim that Jesus makes. Those who abide with him, those who abide with him will know the truth. And it is that truth that will set them free. Notice how counter that is to our culture today. We seek to find freedom outside of the truth. But what Jesus would tell us, as he told the Pharisees, those who believed and those who dissented and argue with Jesus the rest of the text, he would say, the only way you find freedom is in the truth. Not apart from the truth, but in the truth. You see, it is in truth that we find our true freedom. And so Jesus draws us. He shows us this very point, the freedom that truth gives. And it is the Son who gives that. Back in verse 32 again, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And then if you move down to verses 34 through 36, you see Jesus answering their rebuttal. You know, "No, we are offspring of Abraham," they say. "We are free. How can you say that we were ever enslaved?" Kind of amazing to me. Just look around and see the Roman garrisons all around, and you see enslavement, don't you? All you have to do is look back through the history of Israel and you see enslavement. But maybe they're speaking here of spiritual slavery. They've never been spiritually enslaved. But they miss the very point, don't they? And Jesus comes to the point. He who sins what? Sins is a slave to sin. There's only one way to freedom. Freedom in Christ. And Jesus speaks of that in verses 34 through 35. He says, "Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is what? Is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever.'" Notice who it is who can give freedom. Whose gift it is. It's the son's gift. Why? Because the father, special relationship with the Son. And so who the Son frees, necessarily the Father will free. And so Jesus goes on to speak to that in verse 36. "So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." Oh yes, Jesus knew the identity of those who stood before Him. They were in the line of Abraham. That was true. But they had not the heart of Abraham. So they missed the truth. Slaves of sin, struggling with sin. And that's one of the things that we must understand from our text, is that truth is hard to see because when we deny the bondage of untruth, we will continually miss truth. It is something that cannot be ignored, but when it is ignored, it is a great struggle. The Pharisees sound like the alcoholic here. The man who gets his breakfast from the bottle in the morning. He gets his breakfast, gets his lunch from the bottle and at noontime, and his dinner from the bottle at evening time. And then what does he say to his wife that night when she confronts him? "Oh, I can quit that anytime I want to." The very denial of truth is in him. The very struggle against truth is denied before him. And that's what we see of the people in our text. There is truth standing before them, embodied in Christ Jesus, and they have not the eyes to see. Their hearts are veiled to the truth. And so Jesus begins to unfold. But he begins by stating positively the fruit of relationship with Christ. The freedom that truth gives. It gives us a freedom from the bondage of sin. It gives us a freedom to righteousness in life. And so I would propose for you this morning that what our text is teaching us is that God's truth is the only source of truth free, of our true freedom. Truth liberates. What Christ does this morning, this glad day, day by day, is He liberates. He emancipates us from guilt in the grave. He died that we might have life. He lived that we might not be under the burden, curse, and dominion of sin. The reign of sin is dealt with. Jesus was speaking to that back, if you look back at verse 28, when they're confronting Him on His identity and His statements, what does Jesus propose to them? So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me." This one lifted up. This one lifted up is the one who will set free, because He is gracious to His people. Now, for some of us here, our problem really in understanding freedom is that we often misdefine freedom. Our real definition of freedom is not freedom to do the will of God. It is that we desire license away from the will of God. Let's say I go out and get in my car. Well, maybe my car is not likely to do it. But let's say I go out and get in Dan Miser's car. And I run down 6 at 100 miles an hour. Is that freedom? Well, that's truly not freedom, is it? It's actually license. You see, I have taken freedom for granted and I have gone over and beyond it. And when I do that, more likely I am to suffer the consequences, right? You see, the beauty of Christian freedom is the beauty that it is always toward God, toward the truth. That's why Jesus can wed freedom and truth for us here today. You see, our true freedom in Christ Jesus is to do the will of God, to do the things that please God. All too often in our culture, we want to extrapolate from that freedoms that go beyond that are about me. But truly freedom, grace is about God. And when it is applied that way, then we can understand the freedom that truth gives. We can see that in Christ Jesus, if He says we are free indeed. Know the beauty, the freedom that truth gives. But secondly, in our text, I want you to see with this argument that Jesus has with the Pharisees before Him this day, I want you to see the futility that truth identifies. The futility that truth identifies. It is futile to seek to understand truth apart from Christ. It is futile to seek to get to truth any other way but through Christ. And we see this argument coming to its fevered pitch, its high point here, as we come to verses 39 through 47. We see this idea of truth. It's really the true paternity test, isn't it? Who really is the Son of God? It's what the Pharisees are claiming, right? Well, we have one Father, God. But it's what Jesus is confronting, isn't it? Not because of their ethnicity. He confirms that, yes, in one sense, they are children of Abraham. But they don't have the heart and character of Abraham. Who do they have the heart and character of? They have the heart and the character of their father, the devil. Oh, man. What a shocking blow. That'd be like somebody writing and claiming that the two daughters of George Bush are members of Al-Qaeda. I mean, can you think about this kind of blow to the chosen people of God, what they've rest their whole identity upon? Is that they are sons and daughters of Abraham. And what does Jesus come and say? Sons and daughters of that. You're sons and daughters of the devil. Why? Because what truly identifies spiritual identity in a person is their character. Notice, that's what He speaks to here. Does Jesus say Jews and Gentiles? Yes. We even see the beauty of that in this text, those coming to Christ. But it's an inward reality, not an outward reality. You know, they have a true disdain for the church and a true disdain for the truth. They're much like that famous question that Pilate asked, right? When Jesus is brought before him and Jesus speaks of Himself as the truth, what does Pilate say? What is truth? Doesn't even wait for the answer, does he? He immediately marches out to the crowd. One of my good friends was planning a church in the Memphis area, and before he planted the church, before they began their most church plants, when they begin, they do an evening Bible study. they build a critical mass so they can kick off with their morning worship service. And so they were doing their evening Bible study. All Saints Presbyterian Church was the name of the church in Midtown. And Bill, in the morning, would go around and to discover the spiritual environment of the culture, the immediate culture that he was living in. He went around to different churches because he wanted to see who was preaching the gospel and who wasn't preaching. Well, there was another Presbyterian church in Midtown, and one Sunday he drove by. It was a beautiful church. I mean, one that people just loved to look at. It was quarried from a private quarry. The stones in it were immaculate. Anybody seen Rhodes College? It was quarried out of the same rock quarry that Rhodes College, one of the prettiest colleges in the state of Tennessee, was quarried from, this beautiful church. And on the sign was posted the sermon for the coming Sunday, What is Truth? And so Bill decided that he would go. He would go and sit and hear the priest's word. He was interested in the topic, given the climate of this community. And when he sat down, the pastor got up, made reference to Pilate, and said, Pilate asked a very good question. What is truth? We need to ask that this day. You know what? There is no truth. Truth is culturally bound. Coming from the pulpit of a church in our day, he went on to talk and undercut the very nature of truth. Now, truth is something we conceive of, and it's meaningful if we make it meaningful. Oh, if he had just read the text. Look back at John chapter 18. It's later in John that we get this story. But John chapter 18, we see Jesus, the morning He was to be crucified, standing before Pilate. And we see in verses 28 through 32 of chapter 18, the Jews bringing Jesus before Pilate. And they don't have the power to crucify, but Pilate does. And so they want him to do it. And so Pilate takes Jesus into his inner chamber, into his headquarters. And in verse 33, we see this. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, Are you the King of the Jews? Now, Jesus is making a point here, right? We're going to talk about kingship. Jesus answered, Do you say this of your own accord? Or did others say this to you about me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? He's a little disgruntled at Jesus' response. Am I a Jew? Your own nation, those you claim to be king of, the chief priests, they have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answers to his kingship. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting. Then I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. Pilate said to him, here's the answer. So you are a king. Jesus answered, You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to what? To bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Then Pilate said to him, What is truth? Jesus' response, Jesus' answer to Pilate, that there is a truth that guides. There is a truth that directs. And Pilate's response shows us the futility of seeking truth anywhere else but in Christ Jesus. Seeking truth anywhere else but in Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, back to our text in John chapter 8, I would say that the grandest delusion of all is to live life as you're pleasing God when you're really not. As to live life as you are a follower of the truth when you're really not. The people in Jesus' days, the Jewish establishment in Jesus' day. Many were drawn near to Him, but many more were not. And they thought they were guarding truth. But they sought not the Father. So they missed the Son. And in missing the Son, they truly missed the truth. No, they were not sons of the truth. As a matter of fact, they were sons of the ultimate postmodern man. They were sons of the ultimate postmodern being in the devil. Look at verse 44. What does verse 44 say as it speaks to us about the devil? What does it say concerning the nature, the desires, the character of the devil? Verse 44, you, Jesus says, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning. You remember that slang? That murder in the garden? He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus showing the people their heart. Jesus showing the people their character. Not as Abraham. Because what does Abraham do at the coming of Jesus? What does Abraham do? The text tells us in a little bit, he rejoices at the coming of Jesus. Can't be sons of Abraham and not rejoice at the coming of Jesus. To be truly Jewish in its best sense, to come from the seed of Abraham, to have the spiritual renewal and to understand truth. That is what Jesus is drawing. Notice in the text when they speak to Jesus, when they come to Jesus, their answer when he confronts them about freedom and they speak to freedom, what do they say? Back in verse 39, they answered him, what? Abraham is our father. Abraham is our father. And Jesus says, no, if you were Abraham's child, you wouldn't seek to kill me. And so what do they say? You know, they go from conflict to character assassination. We are not children of sexual immorality, right? And then when that doesn't work and Jesus comes and speaks against that, what do they say? Well, we know you're a Samaritan and you have a demon in you. Until finally, at this pitch, you know, they're so mad by the time that Jesus says, I am, which is a claim to deity, they're ready to pick up stones and throw them at him to kill him. Which is exactly Jesus' point. You are murderers. In your heart already, the end, the last verse, verse 59, is just an extent of the heart. It's the heart that defines true paternity. That's the spiritual DNA test. What's happening with your hearts? And you see, the point comes this morning is that God's truth finds no ground with Satan's lies. And truth is an endangered species in our culture, in our life, in our country. But don't forsake it. Don't leave it. It's still true all the same. God's truth is eternal. God's truth is irrevocable. God's truth is unavoidable in your life. So the very heart of the believer is to check our heart and to say, whose son, whose daughter are we anyway? To do that paternity test that shows us, are we children of God? Children of the devil? Are we followers of God? Or followers of Satan? To realize in our own heart, to do the test of truth. See, the claim of God upon us is that if we are set free in truth, we will live by that truth. And so you see the futility of seeking truth any other way except through Christ Jesus. But lastly, I would show you not only do we get freedom, not only would God open our eyes to the futility of living in untruth, but He would show us the future, the future that truth secures. And I would propose that He does that by His very acclamation that He is God here in verses 48 through 59. We see the future that truth secures. Now, I know many of you were interested in the election last week, right? Some of you stayed up until 1 o'clock like I did, and then you closed the eyes, and the first thing you did was wake up in the morning to check and see what happened, right? One of the things that I read the next morning that I didn't know about until after the election had taken place was that in the Dallas area in Arlington, they passed this little bill in support of a new stadium for the Cowboys. $650 million. Retractable roof, new stadium. $325 will be paid by the taxpayers. whoa, 600 feet, sent me backwards. And it reminded me of the first time I was in Texas Stadium. I was in Texas Stadium, and of course, when you go to Texas Stadium, if you've been there, the thing that is very evident to you is that it's a mostly enclosed stadium, but there's a hole right over the field, right? And, so the crowd is protected from the elements, but the players in the field is not protected from the elements. And so if it rains, they get rained on, and hopefully they don't get rained on, and those kind of things. And when I asked, well, that's interesting, why is it that you left the hole there? You all are Texans. You know why, right? So God could see his favorite team, I was told. So that God could always watch his favorite team play. You know, I hope when they build this retractable roof, you know, they're not seeking to close God out. You know, I hope that when we live our lives, we don't have this retractable roof in our lives. And we let God in when we want to, and we close him out when we want to. Now, you see, the very problem that comes is the intent of the heart here and what God wants from his people. If we claim to be his favored children, it's to give rights favored, to follow him as Lord and God, to seek him as Lord and God. And notice, for all those who trust him, you know, we've already mentioned the very point, the apex of the text, so to speak, when they are arguing Abraham, who's truly has claim to Abraham, Jesus comes and says, what? Before Abraham was, I am. Don't let anybody tell you in Scripture that Jesus never claimed to be God. At least the Pharisees here understood that either he was God or he was blaspheming God. And the end of blaspheming God was to be stoned to death. And if he was blaspheming God, he deserved that. But you know what? He is God. And so he could make this claim for your life and for my life. Truly, truly, verse 51, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Jesus, how can you say that? Jesus, how can that be truth? Because ultimately, what Jesus is speaking to is to the truth of spiritual life. And he who sees the Father, he who sees the Son and receives the Son has life eternal, has life abundant. And that is the future that truth secures. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what I want you to see is that Jesus, the truth, must grip your heart today. If Jesus does not grip your heart, then you will not understand truth in its greatest form. And if you're ignorant to what dominates your life, you will continue to remain in its grip. But you see, Christ would call us to truth, call us to freedom, call us to himself. That sin wouldn't dominate, but that Christ wouldn't dominate, that Christ would dominate. I like the words of Psalm 86:11. Word that I think you could apply to your heart and memorize. In Psalm 86:11, it says this, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name. People of truth with an undivided heart. See, the problem of our culture is divided hearts. Hearts that are divided even against themselves to assault the truth of God. But what Christ brings you, an undivided heart that you might follow and seek him and live in freedom. The beauty of our text, I think, shows us the beauty of the cross, the one lifted up. Abraham saw it, he foresaw it, and he sees it from heaven, and he was glad. The shadow of the cross, the one who went under the scaffold of the cross, that shadow extends back 2,000 years. And Abraham was delighted. And you know, 2,000 years later, we still stand under that shadow. That shadow upon that hill, that at Golgotha, that extends to us the cross of Christ, that we might be free. Jesus, the truth, reliable and trustworthy. As a matter of fact, I agree with the words of G.K. Chesterton, and I think we need to hear them, and we need to be reminded of them as a church. We What we need is a religion that is not only right when we are right, but is right when we are wrong. What we need is not a religion that is right when we are right, but one that is, that goes beyond us, that is right even when we're wrong. Has the guts to show it to us and the grace to redeem us. Jesus would do that in Christ Jesus. Nietzsche, a man before his time, the grandfather of modernism, he changed the way many looked at this venue of God. In a short writing he wrote, I don't know that you would call it a poem, but it's only a page long. He wrote one of those epic pieces of literature that's had profound effect on culture since. He wrote, I'll call it a poem, The Madman. And in that poem, he speaks of the nature of Christianity in his day, and there is a madman, one who is insane. You know who's insane? The one who's still seeking God. And he comes and he is asking people, and the people mock him because he is seeking God. And the madman is all distraught because he cannot find God, and made fun of by the people who he is seeking God. And he proclaims in this literature, he proclaims, God is dead and we have killed him. And the madman runs off looking for the light, and he runs to the churches, and there's reported, this is the end of Nietzsche's writings about the church. He said, the madman said to the churches, what after all are all these churches now if they are not tombs and sepulchres of God? Nietzsche's an interesting study. He was a powerful writer. But he had to retire from his teaching position at 34 because of health and struggles. He went insane at the age of 44. Died at the age of 66. Troubled man, troubled life. And it began where? In his proclamation before the culture. In his seeking to say that only by the power of the will are we what we are. God is dead. Do you know what Jesus says this morning? Yes, God died. He died for our sin. But what we can trump this morning, not that God is dead, but that He is living. And when we come to His table this morning, we give thanks for the Savior who was not killed because He had no choice in the matter, but He laid down His life for us. But He was raised up that we might have life, that we might know the truth, that we might have freedom. Beloved in Christ, we need to be reminded of the cause of truth for the glory of God. Pray with me. Father, I thank You for Your Word and for Your work in Christ Jesus. Father, I thank You for Your truth, and I pray that You would draw us near in Christ Jesus. As we fellowship at Your table, we might see the risen living Savior, the risen truth for us. We might live by it this day. For we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.